I would invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Particularly, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 12 and consider what the prophet has to say on that occasion. Last week, we considered the church, the called out. We looked at a number of different instances and that which we're called out of. And then, of course, as we recognize we've been called out of something, we recognize we have been called into something else. And that was the church. We looked at that and recognized there is a good sense of pride that is developed in recognizing we are God's special people. And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 12 this morning. Because Isaiah is going to remind us or see a glimpse of the glory that we get to enjoy as the church of God, as the called out, as God's special people. Isaiah has been prophesying of some dark days that are ahead for God's people. He speaks of destruction. He speaks of captivity. And he warns that these days are coming. And yet, even in the midst of that rather dark setting, there is hope. In Isaiah chapter 10, as he's been speaking of this destruction that will come about, in verse 20, he reminds them, but there will be a remnant. There will be a people that will be restored unto this land. As he moves forward into chapter 11, he speaks of the Messiah, the promised Savior that is going to come forth out of that remnant. He speaks of him as one that's coming forth, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, chapter 11 and verse 1, a branch that shall grow forth out of his roots. Yes, this nation, as it were, is going to be cut off as a tree is. This land is spiritually dry, and yet out of that land there is coming a great hope. And that hope, of course, is the Messiah. As he moves forward into chapter 11, he reminds them, beginning in about verse 6, that this hope is not just unto Israel, however. This hope is for all of the people of the world, even unto the Gentiles, even unto the people far away, this message of hope is going to go. Indeed, there is a way. There is a road unto which people are going to flow unto this new body of God's people. Not national, physical Israel. But now he's looking forward to a far greater hope, and that is spiritual Israel, the church. And as Isaiah gets a glimpse of that which God has prepared, he pens the words of Isaiah chapter 12. A short chapter of just 6 verses, but full of praise and honor, glory, unto God for all that He is going to do and all that He's going to accomplish. And I want us to remember from the very outset that Isaiah is merely getting a glimpse of that which is to be. He's merely getting a part of the puzzle. He doesn't see all that God's plan encompasses at this time, but the glimpse of that image that he gets, and then he writes these words of praise. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. God is the God of my salvation. As Isaiah gets that glimpse, we begin to realize here in verse 1 and 2, as he gets that glimpse of all that God is going to do, he says, I see the salvation of God. I see that which God is going to do and that which he is going to provide. And that's why this praise spills forth from his lips. He can't help but praise God as he considers all of the works that God is going to do and all that he is going to accomplish. And he realizes something important here that the people of that time had to remember and that we have to remember even still today. That it was God that made possible this salvation. You think back to this nation, and the prophets are going to remind them, who is it that brought you up out of Egypt? Was it not God by His powerful hand? And in similar words, when they were brought up out of Egypt, Moses would praise God. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Exodus 15 and verse 2. In similar words, he reminds us of praise that is due unto God for the salvation provided. But likewise, Isaiah is here, and he says, not only did God bring you up out of Egypt, it's God that's going to bring you back from captivity. He's reminding them of that in chapter 10 and verse 21. As he says, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Who is it that's going to bring you back? Yes, this nation is going to know some difficult times, and yet God will restore you again. But not only that, Isaiah sees something far greater. It's God that will make possible this way. It's God that's going to make possible this highway that Isaiah is speaking of that's going to flow unto this new kingdom of God. It's God that makes possible the salvation of all of the world. As John considers that, he writes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who was it that made possible that salvation even for us today? It was God. And without Him, it would not at all be possible. It was His love that sent His Son to die for us. That death was necessary, for in that death He shed His blood. And we're told in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that we have redemption in Christ through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The blood of bulls and goats could never cover sin. The blood of one that was sinless was necessary for us to enjoy this hope of eternal salvation. It was only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, that would be able to make atonement for our sins. And He did that. John reminds us in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from our sin. Wonderful thing John pictures there is it's not just at the point of baptism in which we're washed from our sins, that which we come in contact with that blood, that sins are once removed, but he says it continues to cleanse us from our sins as we walk with God. And all of that, that salvation Isaiah sees here is dependent upon God. As he reflects on that, he also sees, though, the long-suffering nature of God. He sees His forgiveness and he sees His faithfulness. He looks at a nation here and he says, even though you're going to be carried into captivity, God has not forgotten you. He says in verse 1, you were angry with me, but you comforted me. And to the Christian, too, we can reflect on how we have been forgiven, how our sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, Acts 22 and verse 16. You were angry with me. You had a just cause against me. But now I have been brought back into a right relationship with Him. Isaiah looks and he says, yes, this nation's about to be carried away, but don't you ever doubt the promises of God. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. You see in there specifically, Peter speaking of the promise of God concerning the coming again of Christ and the end of this world. But he teaches us an eternal principle. The promises of God do not fail. He does not forget the promises unto this nation. He does not forget the promises unto Abraham and unto Isaac, on down even through David. He remembers the promises that through this nation I'm going to bring my Messiah into the world. He is going to bring you back. He's going to fulfill all of His promises. We see that also in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What's the promise we have in Jesus Christ? That all of the promises of God are true. From Genesis 3 and verse 15, God begins speaking of the Messiah that's going to come into the world, the Savior of mankind. For maybe some 4,000 plus years, that promise has continued. And that promise has lingered in the minds of men. But that promise is just as fresh and just as new and just as present in the mind of God when Jesus comes into the world as the time in which God first began speaking about it. The salvation of the world is coming, and the promises of God are going to be shown to be true. Now in Jesus Christ, those promises are fulfilled. The Hebrews writer speaks of this as he begins writing in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 22. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin or where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jesus Christ has made that offering once and for all for sin. In Him now, in this new covenant, your sins and your iniquities are remembered no more. Again, the long-suffering nature of God. He desires that all would come unto Him. He desires that all would enjoy the salvation that Isaiah pictures here. He says that's what's possible now. That's what we are able to see as a realization in Jesus Christ. Speaking of some sins that, I left off part of the verse. Hebrews continues there. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. There's the highway, the avenue, the way that Isaiah is picturing. The new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. He's speaking there still of that restored relationship that you can have in Jesus Christ. That gives us boldness to come before God because of what? Because of what He has made available unto us. Because what He made possible through Jesus Christ, His Son. And again, that's what Paul is speaking of as he writes unto the Corinthians and he says there was a list here of sins that you were involved in, sins that would have kept you out of the kingdom of heaven. He says such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. That's what Isaiah has pictured here. the forgiveness that's available in Jesus Christ, that you have been washed now, but also not just the forgiveness and faithfulness of God. As Isaiah looks at this salvation, he sees the trust that is now placed in Jesus Christ. In God. In Him will I trust, and I shall not be afraid. Connect that idea with Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. Here, God, by a mighty hand, has brought Israel up out of Egypt. And they have seen all of His mighty works and all of His power. And He brings them to the very brink of the land of Canaan. All you've got to do is cross over and take that land. It is yours. But 10 of the 12 come back and say, we can't do it. We can't accomplish the great task that is before us. And they listen to the 10 rather than the Caleb and Joshua that says, but God is with us. We can do it. Let us rise up and go. And they say, no. We can't do it. We'll be destroyed. Here were a people that knew God. Here were a people that had seen the very power of God, but they didn't have faith in Him. They hadn't truly placed their trust in Him. And so again, the Hebrew writer warns us. He says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Who's he talking about? That first generation out of Egypt. They did not enter into that land of rest because they did not trust in God. And so he turns to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, and he warns us, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They knew what God would have them to do. They knew the very will of God, but they did not trust in God. If God is going to be the God of our salvation, we have to trust in Him. We have to believe Him at His word. We have to believe that the promises that He has given us are true and we will be fulfilled. That's the confidence we see in Paul as he's writing unto Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause also I suffer these things. What cause? For the cause of the gospel's sake. For the gospel of Christ, I will suffer these things. For the good news of salvation that's gone forth into the world, I will suffer whatever comes my way. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You look at Paul and you see a man who has true confidence in God. And all of His promises, all of His blessings, all of the things that He has said. And so we're told even in Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetous, but be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you trust God? Do you trust that He is going to be there with you? Do we trust God that yes, indeed, I believe that when I walk with Him, when I humble myself to His will, He's going to do that which He has said? That my sins are going to be washed away? That I'm looking forward to that home with Him in heaven? Do I trust Him? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I trust God. I believe in the things that He has said. Let me ask, do we trust Him enough to follow Him? Do we trust Him enough that His word that was revealed unto us is the right way to live? And the good way to live? Do we trust in Him that indeed He is going to cleanse us from our sin? Do we trust in Him that indeed He has made this new covenant? In which if we will humble ourselves to His will, if we'll walk with Him, He's going to fulfill the bargain, if you will, that He set out for us. The offer of hope, the offer of eternal life in Jesus Christ, His Son. Do we trust Him? He says, those who enjoy the salvation of God here, we see their trust. But also, then He speaks of great joy in Isaiah 12 and verse 3. With joy, shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation? We're not talking about a small body of water here. He sees the abundant blessings of God's salvation. Wells, abundant, flowing, living water that's made available unto those that will enjoy the salvation of God. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, Philippians 4 and verse 4. You take joy in God. Do we? Are we able to say as we look at all that's available unto us that the salvation of God brings great joy in our life? Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of Him. And He would have given thee living water. Further, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water of Jacob's well that was sitting there, who drunk of that water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That which I offer is a great abundant joy and blessing of being part of God's family. It's a great abundant joy of salvation. It's the abundant hope of eternal life. On another occasion in John chapter 7, Jesus would say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a joyful salvation that's available to those that would be in Jesus Christ. And yet I want you to remember what we said a moment ago. Isaiah but sees a glimpse of the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 reminds us, Peter will say there, the prophets, they longed to look into these things. But it was not unto them that they prophesied of these things, but unto us. That us is the New Testament church that Peter was writing unto. That us includes you and I. They were writing these things of us. The salvation that we could now enjoy in Jesus Christ. But in many ways, those first three verses of Isaiah 12 are still introductory material. Here he pictures the salvation of God. He sees the joy here of that salvation that is made possible now in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. And you ask yourself, then what? To the one that enjoys this salvation, what is his response? How is he going to react to it? Questions unto us, how am I going to react to it? If I understand that great salvation of God that's made possible, made available even unto me today, what is it going to bring about in my life? And Isaiah says it's going to bring about worship unto God. How could we expect anything less of Isaiah here in chapter 12 than when he is given that wonderful glimpse of those things that are to come, that he would break out in praise and worship to God? As I thought about that, I pondered the question. Can you imagine Isaiah seeing this glimpse that he does of God and seeing the glimpse of what's available, going to be available to God's people in the time of the Christ? Can you imagine what his reaction would be if you told him, but there are going to be those that will reject it? There are going to be those that don't want anything to do with it. There are going to be those that turn away from God. Can you imagine the puzzle? The incomprehension that Isaiah would have. Who could turn that down? Who could turn away from it? Because when Isaiah considered that, he turned and he praised God. Just as the psalmist, Psalm 107, verse 1 through 3, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. As Isaiah pictures the salvation of God, he says, let the redeemed of the earth say so. Let them praise God. Let them thank God for all that has been made available unto Him. In fact, as you begin looking there in verse 4, that's what He says. In that day shall ye say, shall the people here that have this salvation, shall they say of God? He begins with a number of expressions. He says, let us praise the Lord. Let us give thanks unto the Lord. Well, I think of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Worship God. Serve God. Praise God and thank Him for all that He has done. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Everything that we have available to us, and everything that God has done for us, even as we come before Him with our requests, let our thanksgivings be made known unto God for all that He has done. It says not only praise God, but call upon His name. The idea here of calling unto us all of the benefits of God. Ultimately, it's the idea of humbling ourselves before Him, of calling out for the salvation that is only made possible by Him. Again, the psalmist, Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Call on my name. Seek after the Lord. And that's the same promises we have in the New Testament. Of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is standing there in the house of Cornelius, and that's the wonderful message to all the people of the earth. Whosoever would call on the name of the Lord should be saved. Even as we've talked about recently, that's much more than just uttering the name of Jesus or the name of the Lord. Embedded in all of that is the understanding, I am turning to Him. I am following Him. I am submitting my will to Him. Then also He says, sing unto the Lord. What will we sing of? How about the wonderful salvation that's made possible? A salvation that none other has ever known until the time of Christ. We see this prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. The face of the earth should praise God and certainly those of His redeemed. We see that same image there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here are the redeemed of God, and they have a song. They have praise to give unto God for all that He has done. Who else has known true forgiveness of sins as we have possible in Jesus Christ? In the sins of the Old Testament, there's remembrance made year after year. The sins are still there. But in Jesus Christ, that offering was made once and for all. For sins that covered those of the Old Testament and sins that would stretch forward into the New, that when we're in Jesus Christ, His blood cleanses us from those sins. And so He's able to rejoice. Those who enjoy the salvation of God are going to praise God. Psalm 122, in verse 1, we see that attitude of David. He says, I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm not going to limit the worship here Isaiah is speaking of just to our gathered times of assembly. But this idea that the saints of God, the redeemed in Jesus Christ, certainly are going to turn and they are going to praise God. They're going to be thankful unto God for all that He has done. Yes, it's going to show in our worship. And that's the idea I think David is presenting here. That I want to worship God. I want to praise Him. I want to thank Him for all that He has done. And God desires such. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. The hour cometh, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we recognize the salvation of God, the salvation that we can enjoy today, it ought to turn to our praise of God. But not only that, it ought to also inspire us to work. When we, like Isaiah, get a glimpse of what God has offered unto us, then will we share the same attitude of Isaiah as he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah 6 and verse 8. That ought to be our same attitude. We're the ones that Isaiah is getting to see here that's enjoying the salvation of God. And he says of that people, they should go forth and make that known into the world. That there should be a desire here that I am going to tell others, I will go, I will speak of God, I will do these things. I'm going to go forth and tell others of the salvation that I enjoy and that they can enjoy as well. And so what are His redeemed going to do? They're going to declare His doings. They're going to go forth into the world and tell about God. I'm going to go back to John chapter 4, and is that not what the woman at the well did? She saw Jesus. She recognized this must be the Messiah. And what she does, she runs back into the city and tells the people, "Here's a wonderful man that I just met." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." And many more believed because of His own word. And said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." John 4, verse 39 through 42. What did the woman do? When she saw Jesus, she went forth into the world. Mark 16 and verse 15, "Take the gospel into all of the world." And that's exactly what the first century church did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. As they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. They wanted others to know about the salvation that they could now enjoy. The salvation that was available unto all of the world. And so they would declare His doings among the people. They would proclaim that His name is holy. They're going to praise God and exalt Him, that He is high and holy. In fact, the psalmist says, "Holy and reverent is His name." Psalm 119 and verse 9. The highest above any that we could ever imagine. It's what Paul does as he stands there on Mars Hill in Athens. And he looks out over that crowd of people and he says, "As I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, who therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you." And he went on to tell them about God. God that made all of this world. God that doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. God that doesn't need the worship of men. But God that is worthy of it. God that deserves it. He was telling people of God. And finally, Isaiah says of the redeemed, they will cry out or they will shout for joy. When they recognize what they have available unto them. Hebrews 12, 22 and 28, "You are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The Hebrews writer there gives us a glimpse of that wonderful kingdom that we've inherited. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. And he says that's what we as Christians, that's what we have received. That's what we've been added unto. And so Peter will tell us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You tell people. You shout aloud. You cry for joy. You tell people of the hope that you have within you. Why do you have that hope? What is it that brings you joy in life? And are we then able to tell people of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? This chapter has been given a number of descriptions. One said, indeed, we've been washed to worship and to work. We've been sanctified unto God. We go forth, we're worshiping Him, and we're working in His kingdom. Another has said of this great chapter that it is the hymn of praise for the church. Both fitting descriptions. May we, like the psalmist, go forth as he describes in Psalm 105, verse 1 through 4. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all of His wonderful works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. May we truly appreciate the blessings that are available to us as New Testament Christians. The wonderful idea that, yes, indeed, I have before me the ability to be part of the wonderful kingdom the prophets of God can only get a glimpse of. But notice Isaiah 12. When they even got this, the smallest glimpse of what God had in store, they broke forth in worship and praise to God. How much more so we, who aren't just able to see it as something that is yet future, but able to actually be a member of that kingdom, to be a member of that which the prophets were seeing, the church, the called out, the special people of God. How much more should we praise God for His salvation? How much more should we worship God and work in His kingdom? I hope as we study such things as Isaiah 12, we have a greater appreciation for what's available unto us. That as New Testament Christians, I cherish what God has made possible. I cherish what I have laid hold on, and I'm going to continue to do so. I'm going to continue faithfully with God. And if for any reason I had stumbled, I had fallen away, I'd make that decision to turn back as quickly as I could to once again enjoy the benefits thereof. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we would but turn back to Him in repentance, confession, prayer. And that if we're on the outside looking in, that we would see that wonderful body, that body of Christ that we could be a member of. That body that He says, I'm coming again, that where I am, there you may be also. That I would desire with every thread of my being to enjoy the salvation of God. That hearing the gospel and believing it, I'm then ready to put it into action. I trust God. I believe Him. And so I'm going to follow Him. I repent of my sins. I confess Christ and I am baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins, and I am added unto that body. And I enjoy these benefits. Maybe there's one even today that's subject to that invitation. Become a New Testament Christian to be restored to a right and faithful relationship. And we can go forth with the joy that Isaiah foretold of even today. If so, let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.